Good morning. You have an outline. We have extras if you need them back here. So I don't know if you do, but we have them available. And if you'll open your Bibles to Acts 16. The microphone sounds a little bit low to me. Can you hear me okay? Okay. All right. That's great. That's the most important thing. I'll tell you something today about myself that most people don't know. And that is, when I get a new novel, I sometimes read the last chapter first. Because I don't like the unexpected. I don't like to be anxious as I read along, wondering, is he going to live or not? Is he going to die? And so it takes away the edge as I read. So it takes away the anxious feeling. But before you pass judgment on me, I want to tell you what Google says. Called the spoiler paradox, researchers at the University of California's psychology department have discovered that people who like to read the end of a book first aren't really spoiling the experience, but are in fact enhancing it. So you no longer need to feel ashamed about reading the end of a book before you read the book itself. So, based on the psychology department in California, I'm okay. But it's of interest to me that I wonder, do we enforce the spoiler paradox in our lives? Have you ever said in a difficult situation, Lord, if I just knew where this was going, I wouldn't be so anxious about it. I would feel more confident and I would rest in you. So what we're going to see today, and I think it is so interesting that we are talking about Butch and his accident. We are talking about the couple who had an accident in their motorhome. And we're going to learn today that God uses unexpected situations to grow our faith and teach us to trust him. So as we look at Acts 16, we are watching Paul and his missionary team go through some unexpected situations. So as we open our chapter in 16, we're going to start in verse 6. Paul is in Lystra, which is Turkey, and he wants to go east, and God says, no, you're going to go west. And Paul is a dynamite man. He was passionate against Christians, and God stopped him on the Damascus Road and changed him, and he became passionate for Jesus. And even though there is that passion for Jesus, he still had a will. And God is settling him down and saying, no, I'm boss, you're not. And I think it's interesting because Proverbs says, man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. So I have it written at home in a special place. Write your plans in pencil and give God the eraser. So it is God's choice what happens. We can make our plans, but God has a plan that he wants us to follow. Now, what's interesting about these first three verses, 6, 7, and 8, is Paul tries twice to go east, and God continues to say no. What's interesting is the region of Phrygia and Galatia, the Holy Spirit keeps him from going to Asia, which is east. This is an incredibly important verse because it tells us that if the gospel had gone east toward China, the United States would be like China today. And Europe and the United States would not have had the gospel as in the order that we received it. So it's just so interesting to me that just hidden within a text is information that is life-changing. The history of the culture of the church and Christianity itself is changed by God's one no, his second no to Paul, and Paul's obedience. Very important. But then God makes it clear, starting in verse 9, where he does want Paul to go, and that is to Macedonia, which is Greece. So he's going west into Europe. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia, it says, that who calls, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And then the phrase says, where is it? Standing and begging him. Paul had seen the, we got ready at once. I thought, okay, Paul is getting it. He's not going, oh, really? That's not where I thought we ought to go. Do we not do that sometimes with the Lord? But I don't want to do that. We don't hear that. Paul is ready at once to be obedient to God's command. And it kind of reminded me of Paul was self-employed, but now God is the boss. And God is saying, this is what we're going to do. And Paul says, okay, boss, God, I will do exactly what you say. But the pastor brought this out last Sunday in the sermon. And in verse 10, we see a pronoun change. Because we have heard they did this, they did that. But in verse 10, it is we. Now Luke joins the team in Troas. Because it says, after Paul had seen the vision of this Macedonian man, Luke, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so now he is involved in the missionary team with Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke. There's the four of them. God unfolds his plan starting in verse 11, and as they get into Macedonia, which is Philippi, the town of Philippi, they find women at a river. And Paul, because he had this in him as a training and as a rabbi, would have been very surprised that he would have even been asked by God to speak to a Gentile woman. He knew he was called to speak to Gentiles, but not women. And I saw this week that one of the rabbis said, better words of law be burned than delivered to a woman. So it was a culture unlike ours today. And these women were ready, and Paul was given the privilege to speak to these women. But if it had been me and I was Paul, I would have said, so where's the man? You know, if the Macedonian man calls me, where is he? I did exactly what you told me to do, but I don't see the man in my vision. But God wasn't ready to tell him yet. So in verse 14, we see that Lydia was a worshiper of God. She was at the river. There was no synagogue. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And they were worshiping together. And I love the phrase in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And I thought, what a great way to pray for people that we know do not know Jesus. Lord, would you open their heart? So if we don't know what to pray, you know, have you ever prayed around the world and back again? And you go, okay, I'll keep praying again. Maybe this is just a phrase you hadn't thought about. Lord, open their heart. So he opened Lydia's heart, and she became a believer of faith in Jesus, as well as the members of her household. Paul would have spent time with them. It wasn't that they just followed her because they were in her household. They each had to come to saving faith. So I have a principle there for us that I thought, I'm going to get some water. My mouth is dry. So there is a principle there that God's one plan accomplishes much. And I thought it was like a diamond with a lot of facets. One plan has many facets of God's work that he has in store for this missionary team. So think about with me just in these verses that we've covered. First of all, the gospel went west. Lydia came to faith. Her household came to faith. We don't know how many that was. And Lydia, in verse 40, if you want to look there, that at Lydia's house, they met with the brothers and sisters. So the church met in Lydia's house. So Lydia opened the first church in Europe. So another is now Europe is going to hear the gospel. And later in just in this chapter, others will come to faith in Christ. But then also, Luke is now part of the team. And do you remember that Paul would say, "Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh"? Luke is now a doctor with Paul. They have a doctor on board. It's like taking Willis and Paul with you wherever you go. And so Luke was there to help Paul through his difficult health issues. But also Luke now has firsthand experiences so that he can write the book of Acts. It's not just hearsay, it is firsthand experience. Look at all that God did with that one direction. And I wonder, you know, we all have hindsight is 20/20. Maybe you have an experience in your life that has happened and you go, you know, God moved me to a new city, but I remember this, and this happened, how God unfolded to me, why I was supposed to be there, or a new job, whatever it is. God wastes nothing, and everything he does has a purpose, and he does much with those directions. So let's look in the second division about verses 16 and 18, this unexpected situation. There is a demon-possessed girl who is a slave of owners. Basically, they were pimps for her demon possession, and they used her. And she followed Paul and his team around. And for many days, it says, she endorsed the apostles' message. But we see that Paul was aggravated about it because it says in verse 18, Paul became annoyed because basically Paul didn't appreciate demonic advertising. It was cutting into what was the truth. There's false and there's true. And he's basically saying, this is not false. What you're doing is false advertising. I am telling the truth. So he called the demon out of the girl, and she was immediately free of this demon. But unexpectedly, life goes downhill. You do the right thing, and unexpectedly, life goes downhill. So the girl's owners are angry because they lost their income through her, and they called foul. They said, these men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar. That's not true. They didn't cause the city to be in an uproar. They were witnessing about Jesus. But then they also prayed the culture card because they said these are Jews, not Romans. Rome had taken over Philippi, so it was a Roman colony. But interestingly enough, Paul had a Roman citizenship. He didn't use that card right then. He'll use it later. But what happened to them, in spite of all the things they did right, they were put in prison. So look with me at verse 23. They were severely flogged by the Roman officials, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, and then when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So it's the two of them, Paul and Silas, are in prison together. The jailer did something that he didn't know was a good thing, because camaraderie generates courage. And he put these two men together. And, you know, have you ever been in a situation, even in a hospital room, just to have somebody there is a good thing. I think of Butch and Donna. I don't know if she can be with him. But hospital rooms can be very lonely. And so this prison situation is of concern to them because they don't know what's getting ready to happen. And I think of our Christian support system here. Many of you and us are in a difficult situation. It's just so encouraging to get a hug or to get a text or to know somebody is praying for you. That's why it is so important to continue our community here and take care of each other. So Paul and Silas only had each other, but surely Paul was confused, because he had done the right thing, and he's in prison. I would have said, God, I don't get it. I did exactly what you told me you wanted me to do. What are you doing? We don't deserve this. We witnessed for you, and we're in prison. I remember when I was little and disobeyed my daddy, I got in trouble. So as I became an adult, and when things went bad, and I didn't cause them, I remembered thinking, God, you are punishing me for nothing. What did I do to deserve this? And I put myself right there in that prison with Paul, because surely he might have thought that. I don't deserve this. And so sometimes we have the mindset that if we put the right coin in God's Coke machine, the Coke we want will come out and life will be smooth and easy. But God doesn't promise us that. He wants us to grow. Remember we said that at the first? Difficult situations are opportunities to grow in our faith and trust God. Let me tell you, read to you what James 1, verses 2 through 3 say. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, why does God allow difficult situations? He tells us, trials and testing produce perseverance and they mature us. So, difficult situations are opportunities for spiritual growth. I've heard it said, every storm is a school, every trial is a teacher. So, let's look and see what verse 25 says about how Paul and Silas responded to this dismal situation they were in. About midnight, Paul and Silas were pouting and sulking. Does your version have that? Mine doesn't either. It says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Despite their dismal situation, they were trusting God. They were in chains, but their hearts and minds were not. They were trusting God. They didn't complain. They didn't ask that God would change their situation. And this is just another opportunity to say, people are watching us, because it says the prisoners were listening. You know, we never know when we go through a difficult situation how people are observing us. If what we do is either saying, I'm trusting God, or God is not good enough to me. So these people were watching and listening. And so I think we can learn here that trusting God can change our perspective. That is what they were doing. We can either let our chains hold us down, or we can trust God's plans. Psalm 42:8 says, God gives me songs in the night. This is what they were doing. They were singing to God in the night, in their night of prison. And I thought, if I was in that situation, what would I have sung? One of my favorite songs I grew up singing, maybe you did, is God Will Take Care of You. So the words are, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And as I sang that to myself yesterday as I was going through this, I thought, you have done that to me, Lord. You have taken care of David and me and our family. Lord, you've taken care of the Madrys and the Madleys. You have taken care of the Sibleys. You have taken care of the Spearmans. And I went through the list of people we know in our class, and I didn't name everybody, but we pray for you. We care about you. And that's just a solid rock we can stand on. God will take care of us through these difficult situations. So the statement that I have on your outline is, our perspective is either a prison or a passport. We can use it to either lock us down or free us to move forward. Did you ever grow up with one of those blow-up, bopping clown bags? Do you know what I'm talking about? It would stand about the height of a child, and you would blow it up, and you would punch it, and it would go down, but it would come right back up because there was sand in the bottom. The sand, what was on the inside, overcame what was on the outside. And so I thought, this is just like Paul and Silas. What was on the outside, their prison, when they had been bopped and to go down, they came right back up because what was on the inside of them was what they needed to be able to get past that difficult situation. I thought of the men in Vietnam. We have read with you, probably, if you haven't, the POWs many times in their prison, horrible, horrible situations, would remember verses that they learned in Sunday school. And they would somehow, if they were in the same cell together, they could talk, but many times not. They could tap and talk, and they could remember the verses that God gave them. You can read online how men would do that, and they talk about that, how those verses got them through. That was their passport, their perspective about their prison situation didn't keep them in prison. It was their mental passport. So, like the bopping bag, what was on the inside overcame what was on the outside. When you were young, did you, like me, think, when I get old, I'm just going to sit around. I'm not going to do anything. Everything's going to be smooth. Life will be wonderful. And that is not the case, is it? There are so many things that have happened to us and will yet happen. But one thing I thought of is, what do we do in those difficult situations? What is our passport? First of all, we can do just like Paul and Silas. We can stay the course. We can stick together. We can sing together, which we love doing on Sundays. You can sing at home too. We can pray together. But I also think we can, like Jeremiah in Lamentations, say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And we can say with Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. That's Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, and Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Unexpectedly, life goes uphill. Isn't that like life? It's a roller coaster, isn't it? Starting in verse 26, we see that there is an earthquake and the doors are opened and everyone's chains come loose. The jailer is about to kill himself because he was responsible for the prisoners. And Paul reassured the jailer that they were all there. Even the prisoners didn't run. And we see a changed life is happening. And the jailer says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Remember back when the demonic possessed girl was challenging them, what Paul was witnessing. Probably the jailer heard about Jesus during that time, but he also had listened to them pray and sing. And Paul was very concise in his answer, and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So Paul just says, have faith in Jesus. He is the only one who can save you. Faith alone in Christ alone. He doesn't talk about, well, there's various verses and there's this we know and that we know. This is just a wonderful bullet answer that we can use too. He doesn't talk about sacraments or baptism or extra verses, as I said, joining the church, anything, nothing about theology. He just answers them, and the jailer believes, as well as those who we see Paul and Silas later go to his household. So when Paul and Silas go to the jailer's house, the jailer washed their wounds, and I wonder, was he part of those who beat Paul and Silas? His life was changed. He was sorry. And so he was sorry for what they had been through. And he says, verse 34 says, The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And I thought, this is the man in Paul's vision. He has found the man that God led him to. It doesn't say that, but it appears that that's the case. But then we say, because Paul and Silas don't bolt the minute the doors are open and the earthquake makes the doors open, they're still there. Why are they still there? Because they cared about the jailer and they wanted to witness to him, and now others come to faith. And as I thought, well, then why was there an earthquake? It wasn't to let Paul and Silas out. It was to let Jesus into the man's heart. Just a beautiful picture of God using things that appear to be out of the blue for his purpose. So the end of the chapter, Paul and Silas and their team are moving on. They go to Lydia's house and see these new converts that are now the Church of Philippi. So here is this first congregation in Europe. So the principle I think we can stand on in this division is God's plans are never without purpose. God's plans are never without purpose. So as I was thinking about COVID this week, I thought, what do I think are God's purposes behind COVID? So I asked several Christian family members and friends and accumulated a list. Now, you may have something you can add to this, but this is a small list of great information I received, but I've put it together to just make it brief. So what might be some of God's purposes behind the COVID pandemic? Teach us God is in charge. His sovereignty trumps all. Teach us God is the only certainty in an uncertain world. We aren't as powerful as we thought. Our lives are in God's hands, not ours. We learned to take our eyes off ourselves and focus more on God. Relationships and community matter more than we realized. Many families developed closer relationships during COVID. We became more intentional at helping others. We learned the value of unity. Being quarantined gave us more time to pray and read the Bible. Believers more openly demonstrated their confidence, hope, and trust in the Lord. Technology offered greater evangelistic outreach. There was a greater spiritual hunger. Large numbers of people came to faith in Christ. We have now a deeper awareness that life is uncertain and death is certain. COVID is moving us toward the end times. You see, God has a purpose in everything he does. We will continue to experience unexpected situations, but we have a blessed assurance that we've read the end of the book. We know the end. God wins. He is in control. Those of us who belong to him are eternally safe. And we will live forever. And that is a certainty. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we come to you in gratitude that you have a purpose in everything you do. And I want to thank you for each of us who belong to you. Before the beginning of time, you chose us. You called us. You created us. And in this class, you have brought friendships. But Father, we are also aware that there are difficult things that have happened and will continue to happen. I pray that you would help us remember that those unexpected situations are part of your purpose to grow our faith and teach us to trust you. Would you help us to have open hands and open hearts for the lessons you want us to learn? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like Matthew, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Have a great week.